This week on Come Receive the Light, we talk with one of the authors of a book which has the provocative title of The Virtue of War.
We are both priests. We both serve at the altar as Orthodox Christian clergymen. And I know that there are many prayers there, of course, where we pray for the armed forces. But we don't pray for the armed forces to strike back. We say we pray for the armed forces. So what I need you to do is go a little deeper for me and say, okay, there is a virtue to the war, but where does the church say that? What church father says that it's okay to do that?
We'll have the answer to that question in just a few minutes. You may be surprised by the information you'll hear, and perhaps you'll be motivated to dialogue with us and ask some follow-up questions. I hope so. And then in the spirit of our theme for this month of dropping the masks and finding the real you, we zero in on those fundamental questions about why we exist.
So in working with the youth, what do you tell them when they're looking to understand their purpose in life?
Well, the first thing I tell them is that the purpose for every human life is to glorify God in this life in preparation for eternal life. That is everybody's purpose, no matter how old you are, no matter what talent you have, no matter what kind of socioeconomic background you come from. That is our purpose in life, and God has given each of us a unique way to do that.
Taking the focus off of others and understanding how to use our unique, I like that word, unique, our unique gifts and strengths will set us up firmly on a path to understanding ourselves and God's unique plan for our lives. Welcome to another weekly edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. Our website is myocn.net, and we're all over social media, including Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Google+, and Instagram. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology, and the founder of this ministry, and I'm Mike Trout. Our first guest is the very Reverend Father Alexander F.C. Webster, Ph.D. He is an archpriest in the Orthodox Russian Church outside of Russia, and Father Alexander holds degrees from the University of Pennsylvania, Columbia University, and Harvard University Divinity School. He retired from the U.S. Army in 2010 as a chaplain in the rank of colonel after more than 24 years of service, the last five of which, back on active duty, included 12 temporary duty tours in harm's way in Afghanistan and Iraq, as well as Kuwait, Qatar, and Kyrgyzstan. He is currently serving as adjunct professor of public and international affairs at George Mason University, where he teaches graduate courses in emergency management, and adjunct associate professor of religion at Northern Virginia Community College. Father Alexander is the author of hundreds of scholarly articles and op-ed essays, as well as four books on Orthodox Christian social ethics, including the one we're focusing on today, The Virtue of War, Reclaiming the Classic Christian Traditions, East and West.
Welcome, Father Alexander.
Thank you.
It's wonderful to have you on the program. I have to tell you that as I was reading your book, I could not believe the multitude of sources and things that you covered. And this is a very timely topic, of course, when the country seems to be trying to decide what's a virtuous war, what's not a virtuous war. And, of course, the war that first comes up is Iraq. We know clearly that this is not the first war that the world has seen. Father Stanley Harrikas, who's a regular on this program, wrote in the introduction to your book that it deals with the inextricable issues of peace and war from within the Christian tradition of both Eastern and Western thought. Why don't you tell us why you wrote the book and tell us a little bit about your co-author?
Well, my co-author first, I should mention that, is Professor Darrell Cole at Drew University. We met each other by happenstance. I was reading the journal First Things, edited by Father Richard John Newhouse, which is probably the best public policy journal with a sympathy toward religious experience in the country. And he had an article there, a lead article called Good Wars with a question mark. And as I read that, I realized, good heavens, Darrell has been plowing a Western field, and I've been plowing an Eastern field, and we're raising the same crop. Mm. And that was the crop of what we call the justifiable war tradition. as not a lesser evil or a necessary evil, which we hear so often, even among Orthodox scholars and faithful, but rather sometimes war may be a lesser good surely than sometimes continued diplomacy. Even surrender may be a greater good than fighting when it's hopeless, when the casualties would just be atrocious. Or sometimes the Byzantines were known for their chicanery, deception, without necessarily being mendacious or totally dishonest. But if war is going to be undertaken at all, then it has to be at least in some sense virtuous. We are not allowed to do evil. There's so many passages in Scripture, as well as among the Church Fathers. The key one, of course, is Romans 3:8, where the Apostle Paul says in the Revised Standard Version translation, "And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just?" Well, of course, that's a rhetorical question, which the great Professor John Finnis at Oxford has dubbed the Pauline principle. We may not do evil to achieve good. So Darrell and I discovered that in his research of particularly Aquinas and the Catholic tradition, and Calvin and the Reformed Protestant tradition, and my research into Orthodoxy for over some 30 years, that these traditions, East and West, in the best of their presentations, had always argued that there is a justifiable war possibility, which would be a virtuous conduct of war.
Well, I can see maybe some of our listeners saying, well, didn't he say that if your neighbor strikes you on one cheek, you offer the other cheek? I mean, how can we justify that, Father? You're going to have to go into more detail than that for me.
Well, I could start by saying, and you might say I'm trying to have my cake and eat it, but this is what the documentation yields.
Okay.
Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism in the West as well embraces both positions simultaneously.
How
one
so?
Of the great antinomies, what the Russian theologians called an antinomy, the simultaneous truth of two conflicting logical propositions. Orthodoxy embraces absolute pacifism as a moral option, and it also embraces the justifiable war tradition as a viable option.
Can you be specific on how so?
This is one of the great conundrums, paradox, or antinomy. How can there be two otherwise diametrically opposed moral positions in the same church?
Yeah.
Well, first by analogy, if you think of how we understand the Holy Trinity, which of course is the greatest mystery of all, God as Holy Trinity. God is three yet one, or the two natures of Christ. Christ is one person who possesses two natures, divine and human. And those natures, as we know from the formula of the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451, they're neither confused nor separated. So these are great paradoxes, antinomies in doctrine. What I've discovered by looking at biblical sources, both Old and New Testament, and particularly the Septuagint, the Greek translation, that is the normative Old Testament text for us Orthodox, the Church Fathers, Lives of the Saints, liturgical texts, there are numerous other texts by later theologians, modern writers such as Dostoevsky, novelists, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, iconography, that there is a dual track. There are those scriptural texts and those patristic texts and others that extol the virtue of mercy and love and forgiveness above all else, which means nonviolence and even non-resistance. One may not even resist an aggressor to the point of inflicting bodily harm and certainly death on that person.
Well, let's go back to what you said. You said it beautifully, but I need you to go deeper than that, Father. We are both priests. We both serve at the altar as Orthodox Christian clergymen. And I know that there are many prayers there, of course, where we pray for the armed forces. But we don't pray for the armed forces to strike back. We say we pray for the armed forces. So what I need you to do is go a little deeper for me and say, okay, there is a virtue to the war, but where does the church say that? What church father says that it's okay to do that?
Yeah, there are numerous church fathers that line up almost like a chess match,
okay,
with white and black chess pieces on opposite sides of the board. For example, we have the writings of St. Basil, who wrote to a young soldier in a way that was very supportive of his role as a soldier. his famous Canon 13, I think one of the most often quoted and misunderstood canons, where he advises that those who kill in war ought to be, in effect, excommunicated. They ought to refrain from the holy mysteries mm-hmm. for 3 years.
Right.
And some have interpreted that to mean that he regards war as an evil, and therefore the action of the soldiers is a sin. But it's far more complex than that. The great Byzantine canonists, Aristenos and Zonatus and so on, their interpretations of that are far more nuanced. And what I've concluded over the years now is that that particular canon is probably the window to this whole issue that opened up tremendous light for me. The soldier, even in a justifiable cause, defending the homeland, defending the people of God from invaders or from terrorists nowadays, if he has to resort to this tragic means, and tragedy is not necessarily the same as atrocity, the tragedy of death, killing someone, or inflicting bodily harm or serious destruction, these are things that we'd rather avoid, obviously. But even in doing so, it is tragic. It's regrettable. We wish it didn't have to happen, but it's not an evil thing, unless it's excessive, or unless he's hurting the wrong people, such as innocent civilians intentionally, or he's doing it with a vengefulness. So St. Augustine, for example, in the West, makes this clear, that the justifiable warrior is someone who practically, with a tear in his eye, engages in combat with tremendous personal angst over taking the life of the enemy. It's not vanquishing the enemy. It's not triumphing over the enemy. It's stopping the enemy from doing more evil.
Even if that means taking his life.
And that may require taking the life of the enemy. And in that case, since there is a tragedy here, although not necessarily an atrocity, there's a shedding of blood. And blood in the ancient Israelite context was so vital. We have so many canons and practices, even today, in Orthodoxy from ancient Israel regarding the voluntary or involuntary shedding of blood. We as priests must, all of us, be pacifists. We can never kill anyone under any conditions according to the canons of the Church, because we cannot bring bloody hands into the altar. There's only one bloody sacrifice, and that's Christ's. And so St. Basil counsels a 3-year excommunication because of this, of the tragedy, the gravity of the act. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's a sin, I don't think he intended it to be a sin. But what does that say then about the soldier who, in ancient Byzantium, or nowadays, in the Orthodox, an Orthodox soldier in say, the American military, or another country, Russia, or Greece, or Britain, or so on? Well, if that soldier, if that canon were applied to those soldiers who may kill in times of combat, then they are willing to allow themselves to be excommunicate in defense of faith and fatherland. I think that elevates them even higher. They're doing, you might say, the dirty job, the tough job of destruction and sometimes killing in order to save lives. That there's a nobility there that ought to be honored rather than disdained.
Father Alexander Webster is currently Archpriest at St. Herman of Alaska Orthodox Church in Stafford, Virginia, and his book on the virtue of war can be purchased through our OCN web store on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout, and you're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. We're a nonprofit outreach and would value your feedback and your support. Perhaps you'd like to interact with us on what you just heard. Go to the website and open the Listen page. You'll see that link on our homepage. Then select Come Receive the Light, or CRTL, and share your comments or questions. You'll see the comment option associated with each broadcast. We do appreciate knowing you're out there and look forward to hearing from you. And if you'd like to help us continue to share these conversations and everything else you see on the website and our social media links, then open our donate page and join the team financially. Again, that's myocn.net. Father Gregory Joyce is the rector at St. Vladimir Orthodox Church in Saline, Michigan, and joins us today for our feature conversation.
Whether it be a princess or a goblin, this is the season where kids are hiding behind masks for Halloween. But let's be honest, most kids are usually hiding behind something. We have invited Father Stavros Kourtinianakis to talk to us about what it means to be authentic in a world of phonies. So, Father Stavros, welcome.
Thank you, Father Gregory. Nice to be with you all.
Yeah, we're really glad you could be here. This is a super important topic. Let's talk about authentic. What do you think of, or what do you want our listeners to think of when they hear the word authentic?
You know, the thing, when I hear the word authentic, the first thing I think of is, what is authentic anymore? We are so built on things that are fake, artificial, non-truthful, and unreliable. And so if you want to talk about what is authentic, we have to get back to what is truthful, what is reliable, and what is real.
Yeah, boy, I couldn't argue with you there, Father, but there's so many layers of this here. I'm really not sure how we get down to authentic. So, but at least having a definition is helpful, so we have something that we can strive for. So today we wanted to focus a little bit on kids. And so what should kids be looking for as a sign of an authentic person?
I think there are words that we don't think about, or maybe we don't use in our contemporary vocabulary. One of those words is dignity, that we honor each person, that every person is unique. They're created in the image and likeness of God with a unique set of talents and skills. And that is a dignified thing. We all have that dignity. And so the most authentic person is the one who sees the dignity in other people and honors that. They don't look for differences. They don't celebrate differences. They honor differences. They honor the dignity of each person.
So, Father, let me just say that I think that this concept, at least as what I see here in Michigan in my ministry, this idea of treating people with dignity or being authentic, I think it's something that has to be learned or relearned. We just don't see a lot of this in our society. A lot of people aren't authentic, and it seems like they're trying to impress one another all the time. And you know, we're talking about social media and people creating these personas there. And you know, so tell us, what are some of the pitfalls or the major issues of not being authentic?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I asked a group of, because I do a lot of work, as you know, with kids and at summer camp, and you know, I asked the kids, what do you all think about peer pressure? And does anyone like that? And to a person, people say, we don't like peer pressure. It's unanimous. Nobody likes that. And then I say, well, then why do you stand for it? Why do you tolerate it? If no one likes it, why isn't it something that we can all just agree we can lessen or eliminate? That's the big, like, conundrum. You know, I think deep down, people want to be authentic, and they're just afraid of how to do it, and they're afraid of doing it wrong, and there's this pressure to kind of keep up with the Joneses with the latest technology and things, and so people will put on, you know, a mask of a fake persona, a pseudo-life, you know, in order to fit with what they think is popular with everyone else. So kids, they kind of fall into this trap of, I have to be a certain way in order to garner the favor of my peers. And really what we want to be, obviously, is in the favor of God, first and foremost. But I think when people really think about it, everyone wants people that are honest and authentic and genuine.
Absolutely. It seems like, you know, you start building this act, this fake persona, you have to keep it up, and it's very intense and it's very tiring, and it can lead to all kinds of other problems. This trying to always work so hard to impress people with something that you're not can lead to debt, or it could lead to living a life of just lies. And can you suggest something that kids can look for in themselves and maybe in others to show that they might not be behaving honestly with themselves?
I mean, we all have a conscience, and so, you know, one of the things that triggers our ideas that things are not right is, you know, a guilty conscience. I mean, for instance, you go to a store and you buy something that you know you can't afford, and then you feel like, oh my gosh, how am I going to afford this? Or do I have to tell a lie about how much I spent on this? Or how am I going to answer to mom and dad for what's on the credit card? I mean, once you start having to come up with excuses and cover mistruths and manufacture stories, I mean, you know that you're going down the wrong road. I think that one of the things that gets lost, I think, in the world is being able to look yourself in the eye and know that you are an honest person. Mm-hmm. There are many people who they thrive on popularity. And so let's say that someone says to me, that's an ugly car that you drive. You know, I might feel not happy about that or a little bit embarrassed about that, but I can go home and look myself in the eye and say, you know, I bought that car and I paid for it with hard-earned money that I earned in an honest way. You know, on the other hand, if I steal a car and everyone says, you have the best car of all, and so I feel, you know, popular and happy, and then I go home and I look in the mirror and I say, you know, despite what they all think, I know that I'm a thief. And so one of the things that I try to encourage people, young people especially, to do is be able to look yourself in the eye and feel a sense of respect and be proud of the person that's staring back in the mirror, that is an honest, dignified person. And don't worry if people take who you are and criticize it. It's more important to be honest with God and honest with yourself.
So in working with the youth, what do you tell them when they're looking to understand their purpose in life?
Well, the first thing I tell them is that the purpose for every human life is to glorify God in this life in preparation for eternal life. That is everybody's purpose, no matter how old you are, no matter what talent you have, no matter what kind of socioeconomic background you come from. That is our purpose in life. And God has given each of us a unique way to do that. Some people do it as doctors, and some as lawyers, and some as truck drivers, and some as farmers. And we need to have all the people and all the roles in order to make it all work. So I tell people, if you use whatever gift you've been given and you use it to the glory of God and to help your fellow man, then you're fulfilling your purpose. And if you have a certain talent and that you know you're supposed to use, but you're not using it, let's say that you have a talent as a cook, and you say, well, you know, cooks don't get paid enough money, so I'm going to go be a doctor, and so you're running away from the talent God gave you and doing something else, then you're not really fulfilling your purpose.
Excellent. Father, maybe you could talk to us a little bit about how social media or modern technology hurts our striving for authenticity.
You know, before everybody had a cell phone and a computer, we spent a lot of time talking face-to-face with people, and we would work through our problems face-to-face. You would measure your words out if you were angry with somebody, and now it's really easy to sit behind a computer screen or on your phone and just fire off an awful email because you're not facing the person. It's hard to communicate sincerity when you're not using your voice and body language. I mean, I've heard it said somewhere that, you know, 1% of what we want to convey is the words, and 10% roughly is the tone of voice, and 90% is the body language. And so we're cheating ourselves on 90% of what's authentic when, you know, we're not face-to-face, and then we're really only 1% authentic when we're hiding behind a computer screen. We've forgotten how to argue and how to talk and how to forgive and how to work through problems. I don't know that social media and modern technology is really helping the effort.
I think that's really astute sort of critique there, Father. And I wonder, as you were answering that, I started to think, you know, when we didn't have this technology, this social media, I don't think we were as concerned about people outside of our immediate circle. You know, it seems to me that one of the difficulties with social media is this desire or need or drive, whatever it is, to impress people beyond your sort of immediate circle.
Well, you know, it's funny. Last night at home, we had a power failure, and so, like, all of our technology shut off. So we didn't have a TV. We didn't have a computer. We didn't want to use our cell phones because we didn't know when we'd be able to recharge them, and the power failure lasted a few hours. And so, you know, in our little family, we lit a few candles, and we sat on the floor and played a board game. And I thought, you know, how wonderful is this? We don't have the distraction of the TV. There's no sports. There's no phone ringing. We can just get back to, like, the basic human relationship, which is, you know, face-to-face sitting and enjoying fellowship, laughing. And we don't do enough of that.
That is for sure. Well, I hope that our listeners will be inspired to do more of that, you know, to take a break from technology once in a while and spend some quality time with family and with loved ones. Before we close, maybe you could tell our listeners about your new book. I know you published a new book recently. Maybe you could just let us know a bit about it so the listeners could find it and utilize it for their edification.
Thank you for the opportunity to talk a little bit about this. I enjoy writing, and for the last 2 years I've been writing a daily reflection every morning, and so I have a series of reflections for the Orthodox season of Advent, which lasts from November 15th, and it goes up through January 7th, the Feast of St. John the Baptist. And the book is called Let All Creation Rejoice, Reflections on Advent, the Nativity, and Epiphany. And there are only 40 verses of Scripture in the entire Bible that talk about the Christmas story. So in these reflections, I take the 40 verses apart and go into great detail, not only the meaning of each verse, but how it can be applied to our Christian life. It's practical stuff for the average person. And again, the book is meant to be read between November 15th and January 7th. There's a reading for every day. They take it less than 5 minutes to read. But it's a great way to keep Christ in Christmas. So many people are frustrated with the stress of the Christmas season and that the whole purpose seems to be lost. So this book, I hope, will help us stay on track. And it's available on Amazon.com. Just type in Let All Creation Rejoice and you'll find it.
Great. And that'll be available on our OCN Amazon bookstore as well. Father, thanks so much for being with us today. Really valuable information for our listeners.
Thank you, Father Gregory. I always enjoy being with you.
Father Stavros has been a regular visitor to our microphones for the last several years. And if you'd like to listen to some of the other conversations on other topics that we have had with him in the past, just go to myocn.net, click on the Listen button on the homepage, and then select Come Receive the Light, and our archives will open up to you. And then that web store that was just mentioned, a link to that is right there on our homepage as well. You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, a nonprofit outreach. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. This is a weekly visit. I hope you'll tell your friends, and I hope you'll join us next week at this same time for another series of conversations about a topic seen through the lens of the Orthodox Christian faith. Until then, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.